22. We're going to read the first 14 verses of Exodus 12. It's the institution of Passover, the significance of it, and then the commandment to set up the feast as a memorial, and then Luke 22. Saints, this is God's word. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It will be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the tenth of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.' Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning. But whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn it with the fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beasts. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance." Luke 22, beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten the supper, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which of them it might be who is going to do this thing. Let's pray together. Father, we know that the Lord's Supper has caused great divisions in your people, in your church. This is a wicked thing, for the supper is a sign of the unity that we have as the body of Christ, and yet it has been used against one another. And we know that there are a variety of ways to understand the supper. And so we look to you now for instruction. We look to you now that we may understand it in accordance with your word, not in accordance with the philosophies of men, with logic devised by man, but in the way that your word sets it out before us. For we desire to do it in such a way that pleases you, do it in such a way that is beneficial, that we may receive all that you would have for us in it. Open our ears and our hearts, we pray now, in Jesus' name, amen. For some of you, this series on the Lord's Supper and our transition to weekly communion is a welcomed change. You have been waiting patiently, I hope. Some of you have even talked with me about this over the years, discussing it and wondering what would happen for us as a church. For some of you, this whole process might be a bit painful. We're a fairly stubborn people. We have done things a certain way for so long. We grow up doing things this way or that way. We are happy with that. We are content with that. And for the most part, change is a difficult thing. But the problem is, no matter what experience we have had with the supper, we can't allow our experience to determine the issue. And why is that the case? Because our experience differs. I can say with all confidence that you want no part of the way that I was raised as receiving the supper in my formative years. I don't want any part of the way in which I was taught to receive the supper growing up. Some grow up with this idea that the supper is so holy, so sacred, that it should only be done a few times a year. And when it was done, there's a service of preparation the week before, and you had to make sure you were ready for it. There were extra times of prayer during the week. The communion service itself is extra special. And then, just so we didn't miss the point of how holy and how unique the meal is, there's a service the next week, a service of application. And this is why I will insist that this issue isn't simply how often we take the Lord's Supper, how often we receive the supper, but what is the theology of the supper? That's the issue. That's the point. What does it mean? What is going on? What is it designed to do? What does it communicate? Is it a means of grace? What is the relationship between the preached word and the supper? And when we begin to answer those questions, then we can examine our experience. And we can discipline our experience. We can discipline our faith. We can examine our hearts and our minds. And we can cling to the good, and we can discard the rest. Cling to what is in conformity to God's word, and not simply what was handed to us, and discard what is not in the best conformity with God's word. And I suspect that one of the most basic central issues that will come up is this: who is the main player in the Lord's Supper? Is it something we do? Are we the main players? If this were a drama, if this were a play, are we the lead actors in this? Or is Christ the main player? We know both of us is involved in this, but who does what? And who is the main player? And practically, most of us put it on our own shoulders. We wonder if we're ready enough. We wonder if we reach that proper meditative spirit. Are we grieving deeply enough about our sin? Have we achieved proper spiritual reflection? And unless we do these things, we feel the supper will be stale, commonplace, and lack luster. Well, if that were the case, no wonder we don't want to do it very often. That's a lot of work. How often do we actually achieve the proper spiritual reflection? How often do we really deeply grieve enough about our sins to have this sort of experience in the supper? But what if Christ is the main player? What if Christ is the one who does all the work? What if Christ is the one who gives himself to us and we receive him? What if God is swearing himself to us in the supper, and that we who are lame, poor, and hungry, and needy, we who are disoriented, sit and receive him, rest in him, bask in his grace, have our thirst quenched, and our hunger satiated? How often would you want to do that? Could you ever get enough? Do you see where we're going with this? Do you see why, as elders, we feel compelled to move forward as a church into weekly communion? It gets me excited just to think about it, just to talk about it. Because, of course, Christ is the main player, see. We receive. We're not the main actors. We watch. We listen. We receive. We rest as the supper is brought to us by Jesus and by his Spirit. And so this evening, what we're going to see is that the Lord's Supper is a memorial meal wherein both God remembers what Jesus has done and we remember what Jesus has done. The supper is a memorial meal wherein both God remembers and we remember what Jesus has done. There are two rememberings going on. God remembers on the one hand, and we remember on the other hand. And this is derived from a text like Luke 22. It's not the only place that this phrase is found, but this understanding of the Lord's Supper comes from those most famous words, which are etched into most of the tables that serve the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. And there is more going on than meets the eye in that phrase. The common understanding of this for most people is remembrance means that the supper is a mental technique to remind us about Jesus. The supper is like a photograph of an absent friend which reminds us what he was like. Certainly there is some truth in that. And we saw last week that the supper is a sign and seal of what Christ has done for us. The bread signifies Christ's body. The cup signifies Christ's shed blood. And of course, we do recall to our minds what Jesus has done for us. But that's not exactly what Jesus has in his mind. That's not exactly the way we are to understand, do this in remembrance of me. But the best way to sort of set this before you is to say and to argue that the translation, do this in remembrance of me, does not adequately communicate what Jesus is saying. The phrase, do this in remembrance of me, if you know Greek or are familiar with Latin or these ancient languages, it is not a genitive construction. I would argue you can't even read it, remembrance of me, which is a common genitive construction. It is a possessive. It is not a genitive. It is a possessive which translated says, my. So you could read it as, do this as my remembrance. Or better, building upon Exodus chapter 14, do this as my memorial. The word used by Jesus there is the word used with reference to the Passover meal in Exodus. It's not simply a remembrance. It is translated rightly as a memorial. Do this as my memorial. Takes us back into the Old Testament, takes us back to the Passover meal, which is the context, see, of that original supper. God commanded each household to take an unblemished lamb, Exodus 12:5, and to sacrifice it, verse 6, to take its blood and to put it on the two doorposts, to put it on the lintel of each house in which they eat, verse 7. God would come through in the angel of death and strike down the firstborn of those who did not have the blood covering the house. It was only through the blood of the Lamb that the houses would escape the judgment of God. Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike down the land of Egypt. And after this redemption and after this Passover, God commanded his people to observe the Passover as a perpetual thing. Exodus 12, verse 14. This is where our word is found. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. The Passover is this covenantal meal. The Passover is this memorial meal. And just as the Passover memorialized the redemption of Egypt, so the Lord's Supper memorializes redemption forced from sin through Christ's blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we are told that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That it is not the blood of lambs, it's not the blood of goats, it is rather the blood of the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1:19, the sinless Son of God, who would sacrifice himself for the redemption of his people. The Lord's Supper is the memorial meal of the new covenant. And when the Passover was celebrated, it was not simply about mental recall. See, that's what you have to understand. The Passover is not simply about mental recall. By remembering the Passover, by observing the Passover as a memorial, God's mighty saving acts in the Passover, in that first Passover, would become contemporary to that new generation. As if God had done it to them specifically. As if they were experiencing it right then. That's what the memorial does. It doesn't simply remember what God had done in the past. It draws us into what God did in the past. It brings it now into our contemporary situation and circumstance. In other words, as later generations memorialized the Passover, they were drawn into God's mighty acts of redemption done in the past. And as the people rehearsed the story of deliverance in their Passover, it became their story so that they could say, I was there, and God's angel of death passed over me, so that I was not judged. Even if they lived several generations after the original Passover, because of the Passover meal, because of even the way that they were to dress and how they were to eat it, it's as if they were there. That's what a memorial does. It's not simply mental recall. It's bringing the mighty acts of God to bear upon that particular situation, circumstance. The participants in the memorial meal became participants in the Passover itself. This is what the memorial meal does. It incorporates you into God's acts of redemption. Remembering means rehearsing the covenant in a way that it becomes present for God's people. Look at Exodus 13, verse 8. This is really clear in Exodus 13, verse 8. So if you're not there, you can just listen to it. This is now explaining how this is going to work in further generations. After they go through the Passover, how is this going to work in further generations? And one of the discussions is, he's instructing the parents that when the children see the Passover and they start to ask about it, what are the parents supposed to say to the children? Listen to Exodus 13:8. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Did you hear that? It doesn't matter if it's 10 generations after this. This is how you respond. This is what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. That's what the Passover does. It memorializes it in such a way as it brings it to that particular situation. So much so that future generations, it's as if they were there, as if they had participated in those events. So much so that you can confess, the Lord brought me out of the land of Egypt. We do not think that way. That is not how we think about the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, though, when we memorialize Jesus, if I just slur that together, please forgive me. It's not an easy word to say. Memorialize. We are not merely calling to our mind Jesus' work on the cross, though we are doing that. But the Lord's Supper, like the Passover meal, makes Jesus' redemptive acts present to us, his people. Every time we celebrate the supper, we are drawn into God's work in Christ and find ourselves standing at Calvary, staring at the body and the blood of Jesus for us. And we say, this is what the Lord did for me when I died with him on that cross. In the supper, we hear his cry of dereliction, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he bears God's wrath for our sins. We stand at the foot of the cross under the cleansing fountain, having our sins purged by his precious blood. We can say that we were there when they crucified our Lord, because in this memorial we find ourselves there on Calvary in identification with the crucified and risen Christ. That's what it does. This is my body. This is my blood given for you. Yes, we remember. Yes, we look to the past. But not like remembering an old friend who is absent, but remembering a covenant memorial meal where our friend becomes present. But that's only half of what is going on in the memorial of Christ's body and blood. We aren't the only ones who remember. And now I know that we are treading in new territory. If it's difficult for us to see ourselves in the supper and in the work of Christ so that we could confess like the Israelite, this is what Christ did for me when I was crucified with him on the cross, we have even a more difficult time thinking God is remembering what Christ has done. But this is, again, part of our practical inability to see that God is the main player in the supper. Not us, that he is the main player in the supper. He is the one acting for us. Remembering in the covenant is a very important thing for God. In the Bible, God himself is a remembering God. No, it doesn't mean that God has a short memory. No, it doesn't mean that God forgot and he's being updated and it happened so long ago. How is he supposed to remember those things? This might be the case for us, but it is certainly not the case for God. No, it means rather through the covenant that God has pledged himself to us in Christ. That the promises of the covenant that God has made to us in Christ, that Christ has secured for us. Everything that we receive comes from Christ. For God to remember is a covenantal term, meaning that God now fulfills his promise. For God to remember the covenant means that he acts to fulfill all of what he has spoken. Think about Noah. I'm going to use two examples. Think about Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, we are told that God is making a covenant with all creation, with the birds and the trees and the animals, with the entire creation. And his covenant is this: I will not destroy the earth with a flood again. And then he sets the sign and the seal of that covenant in the clouds, the rainbow. Why does he do that? Is it for me? Is it for you? No. Listen. He says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it, he says, to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that is on the earth. The sign and seal is for God to see, for God to remember, for God to act in such a way that it is consistent with his covenantal pledge to all creatures. Signs and seals are not simply for us. Remembering in this covenantal way is not simply for us. It is for God to act in a way that he has promised to act. We see the same thing in Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus 28, we read about Aaron and the priestly garments that he would wear as he entered the tabernacle. And one of the things was this ephod that Aaron would wear. And on the shoulders would be two stones. And on both stones would be inscribed the names of Israel. Aaron also wore a breastplate with 12 stones, and each stone representing the tribes of Israel. In Exodus 28:12, these stones are said to be for a memorial. There's our word again. For a memorial. Now let me ask you, a memorial for whom? Who is going to take notice of this? Is it Israel? No, Israel can't see it. This is that unique clothing that the high priest would wear once a year as he goes in all the way into the Holy of Holies. Who is the memorial designed for? Nobody sees the stones except for Aaron. Nobody sees it except for Aaron and the Lord. The stones are a memorial for the Lord himself. Look at, if you're there, Exodus 28:29 says, so Aaron shall bear the name of the sons of Israel in the breastplate of the judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. Or better, as the NAS has it, a continuing memorial before the Lord. The ESV doesn't do a very good job in that verse. You see that it's not that God forgets, but a memorial is that which God presents to himself to remind him of his covenant promises and then to act upon that in a way that is consistent with the promises that he has made. Even as we remember, we are calling God to remember. He is the one who sets up the memorial. He is the one who institutes it. It's not us. It is Christ who sets up the memorial of the new covenant. A memorial for you and a memorial for God. When we take the Lord's Supper and we set it up as a memorial, we are saying this: here is the memorial of your Son's atoning sacrifice. Here is what Jesus has done on our behalf. Remember, O God, what Jesus has accomplished for us. Remember his humble birth, his holy life, his innocent sufferings, his vicarious death, his resurrection, his exaltation for us, and keep your covenant with us. Be faithful to all that you have spoken to us. This memorial is like a dramatic prayer which calls God to remember what Jesus has done for his people. And what does God do when he remembers? He acts. When God remembers his covenant, he draws near to us in blessing. He visits his people with mercy. In a mystery we cannot fully understand. That's fine. In a mystery, God draws near to us in his grace in a way that we cannot fully comprehend. The memorial brings Christ to us. Doesn't just simply make us remember. It brings it to us. And God draws near to us by the power of his Spirit so that our souls feed upon Jesus. And when God remembers his covenant, he doesn't give us stuff. He gives us Christ. The Father, through the Spirit, communicates the life of the Son to his people. He gives the body and the blood of Christ life-giving nourishment for your souls. In the supper, we remember what Christ has done. We remember it in the memorial sense of it. But more importantly, our God remembers what Christ has done. He says to us, "These are my children. They are the travail of the soul of Christ. They are washed in his blood. And because of Christ, I will bless them." God says, "I will remember the new covenant in Christ's blood and visit them in grace." The Lord's Supper is Jesus' memorial, not only for us, but for God. God is the main player. Christ is the main actor in all of this. Even when we do our part, are we not simply being drawn into the fullness of what Jesus has done for us and the sufficiency of it? How often can you hear the gospel? Can you hear it too often? Can you fellowship and commune with your Savior too many times? Can you feed upon him? Can you have the glories of the new covenant set before you frequent enough? And isn't it our dearest hope, our most treasured possession, that God would remember all that Christ has done for us and then treat us accordingly? Isn't that your hope? Such is what the supper does. Such is what it communicates, what it draws us into. Do this as my memorial. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the rich revelation that you have given concerning signs and seals, concerning the way in which you continue to bless your people, though they are many generations and hundreds, maybe even thousands of years removed from your great and your mighty acts. We thank you that we are not simply left to peer at them, to wonder about them, to see them from a distance, but you bring them near to us in the preaching of your word and in the memorials that you set up. And such is the supper. And how we thank you that you remember your covenant in Christ. For you are the one who has made promises. You are the one who has pledged yourself to us. You are the one who has in Christ promised to forgive our sins, to remove our iniquities from me. You are the one who has promised that you would write your own will, your own righteous standard, your very character upon our hearts. You are the one that has promised that you would be our God and we would be your people. These are your promises to us. And we thank you that the supper is the memorial which causes you to remember, to act, to fulfill for what Jesus has done for us. And so we pray now that you would do this very thing, that you would take these elements, that you would take the bread, that you would take the cup, and that you would use them, signs and seals of this new covenant, giving us the assurance of your promise to us, that you would remember your covenant with us, and that we too would remember, and that we would bask in the grace which is offered to us, that we would again rest in the full sufficiency of our Savior, that you would draw near to us as we draw near to you. And may your Spirit cause us to feed upon Jesus. We give you praise and we thank you. We rejoice in how you watch over us and care for us. We bless you in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks for it, he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it. Our Lord Jesus, we bless you that your body was given as a sacrifice for us. For our sins were imputed to you, and you suffered for them upon the cross. And how we bless you that you drank the wine of God's wrath, so that this cup to us would be a cup of blessing, a cup of salvation. And how we bless you that you have come.